God, I pray a special prayer on behalf of the Presnell family. Pray that you'll watch over Chris. Watch over him and his family and his wife Tara and their children as they strive to be a family that is a positive role model and a positive example as they are for this congregation, Lord. And I just thank you for Chris and the hours of work he puts in, Lord, as a Christian, Lord, not just as a minister, but as a Christian, and how he causes this congregation to be a wonderful place to be a part of, and as he truly is a good example of what a New Testament Christian should be. Bless him, bless his work here, and watch over all those who call themselves Christians who associate here with the Flint congregation, Lord. God, we thank you so much for the blessing of Christ. He was so selfless when he came to the earth, and we just pray that we will be forever mindful of how much he gave up when he came to us, Lord. Lord, we ask that you'll watch over any of our number that are sick or not feeling well. Just help them to get better. We just pray for all of our friends and loved ones that we can't be with all the time. Watch over them and protect them. And again, just be with all of our hearts and minds as we continue throughout this worship. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Before Brother Chris's lesson this morning, we'll sing Jesus Saves. We'll sing the first and last verses. And let's all stand for this song, please. Thank you for being here this morning. It is very good to see you. Thank you, Big Red, for that prayer that you prayed. I certainly appreciate you praying for me and for my family. And I hope to be able to live up to that. Because sometimes it's, you know, we appreciate all the prayers, but you don't feel deserving of that. But I appreciate you praying for us and thinking about us as well. I'm glad that you're here, and we have got several that are here with us today that are visiting with us. We're delighted that you are here in attendance. We have some others that are here that have not been able to be here for a time, and we appreciate them. And we are thankful for our newest addition being able to be here this morning as well with Michael and Stacy, Seth Lucas. So it's wonderful to have them this morning too as well. If you have your Bibles and would like to, you can open them to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We'll go back over this passage of Scripture again as we set up the thought that we're going to deal with today from our lesson. You can put your finger there and then we'll be looking at several other things. I told Steve thanks for the lesson on Wednesday evening, and if you don't mind, Steve, I'm going to borrow from your idea and move forward with it a little bit. Steve did a good job this past Wednesday evening teaching us, and he talked to us here about salvation and about some ideas that people have about us earning our salvation. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to dispel the myth that members of the Church of Christ believe a person can earn salvation. And you hear people talk about that a lot, that we can earn our salvation, or at least that's what we have taught, and that's what we believe, that you can earn your salvation. And I want us to put that myth to rest. We don't believe that you can earn your way to salvation. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we remember that and are reminded of it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. Can it be any plainer than that? This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is a gift of God that we've been given the opportunity to have salvation. And he goes on to say, not a result of works, so that we can't boast. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, you look at that passage of Scripture, and we have to reconcile the two aspects of it. He says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves or not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we have been created, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God beforehand said that we should walk in them. This is what we've been designed to do. So does works have a part to play when it comes to our salvation? Does works have a part to play when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is certainly yes. There is a difference in working for something and deserving something. And I hope you'll let that sink in for a second. There's a difference in working for something and deserving something. Now, you might want to use this idea of conditions that are given as a way of describing this. But I want to share a couple of examples in the Scriptures with you today. And I don't know if any of you looked at your outline. There's 8 points to it. We may have to split those up today. I don't know. But we'll see how it goes. But we have to split it up. But we're going to be looking at a lot of different things together today. But there's a difference in working for something and deserving something. Now, here are a couple of Scriptures that I want to share with you that give us this idea and help us understand this better. The first one is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And it's the story of the laborers in the vineyard. Now, when you go back to that story, you're going to find that Jesus is telling this parable. And He said, there was this man, and he went out at the third hour of the day, and there were those individuals standing there idle. And He said to those men that were standing there idle, I want you to go and I want you to work in My vineyard today. And He agreed with those individuals at that time that He would pay them a denarius, which is one day's wages for a worker at that time. One denarius. Said, if you'll come work with me for a day, then I will give you that denarius. And they said, okay, we'll go to work with you. Well, the man came back at the sixth hour. He came back at the ninth hour. And eventually he came back at the 11th hour. Now, when you come back at the 11th hour of the work day, for those of you that work 12-hour shifts, what does that mean? A good lunch break and you don't have to do anything. A good lunch break and you don't have to do anything. If you've been called to go to work at the 11th hour of the day, the work day's almost over. There's not much left to do. But the master said to these individuals, why stand you here idle all the day long? Now I want you to go to work in My vineyard. And these individuals went and they worked in that vineyard for the day. Now there are a lot of things that we can teach from this parable. And one of those is it's never too late for you to become a Christian. It's never too late for you to get started working in God's kingdom. Now that's one thing that we use that parable for, but I want to use it a little differently today, and I want us to think about this. At the end of the day, the conclusion of the day, we've had workers that came in the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour. The master calls the foreman, he says, it's time to pay these guys. And so, as you can imagine, they might have lined up in front of a table or they were standing there in some place where he was going to distribute all of the money out there. And those that came up at the 11th hour were first in line. And doesn't that sound about right? Those that did the least were going to be first to get their money. Sometimes that sounds about right. So the ones that came in at the 11th hour when he said, boo, payday, whoo, run into the front of the line. And guess what the master gives them? He gave them a denarius. Now what is a denarius? A denarius is a full day's wage. And that's what He gave them. And they were there maybe an hour. I don't know how long they worked after the 11th hour came, but not long. Let's just say, for speculation purposes, an hour. They worked about an hour. It was a short time in comparison to the others who'd worked all day and borne the heat of the day. And so, as those guys received their denarius, the ones that are in the back of the line that have been there since the third hour of the day, they're thinking to themselves, what? Wow. We are getting overtime. I don't know how much that was back then. I don't know if that was time and a half or if it was a holiday, if it was double time. I'm not sure. But those guys are standing in the back of the line thinking, oh boy, man, He is going to lay it out for us. If those guys are getting a denarius, we're definitely getting something more. But when they get up there to receive their wages, the foreman hands them a denarius. And they're taken back from it. Why? They say, wait a second. That doesn't seem fair. Now, we have been here all day. We've borne the heat of the day. And you're going to give those guys that same amount of pay that you're going to give us? Now, we deserve more than that. And what did the master say? Listen, wait a second. Did I not agree with you for a denarius? I've done nothing wrong in this situation. It is mine to give. And I'll distribute it how I want to. Did I not make an agreement with you? Did we not covenant that this is what I would pay you if this is what you would do? So I've not misled you. I've done you no wrong. I've not harmed you in any way, even though we may look and say, well, that wasn't fair, was it? Those guys worked at the 11th hour for a short time and received a full day's wage. Did they deserve it? Do you deserve 12 hours worth of pay for 1 hour of work? They didn't deserve it, did they? But they got it. Why? Because the master decided to do good by them. You think about that. I think about the story of the unworthy servants. Unworthy servants. And we can turn over to Luke chapter 17. Unworthy servant. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10 of this particular passage of Scripture. Listen to what he has to say here. Luke 17. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, I say all of that to say this, and I don't mean any disrespect. God has given us an opportunity to have an undeserved home in heaven. However, He can and does provide some conditions in order for one to obtain this great blessing. And so, as I said a moment ago, without being irreverent or disrespectful, I'd like for us to appreciate this idea. It's His party, and He can do what He wants to do. Have you heard that before? It's my party, and I'll cry if I want to. Well, it's God's party, and He can do what He wants to do. And so the conditions that He has set for us to have salvation, this undeserved home, He has the ability to set. It's His decision. It's a free gift. So here are the conditions. Do you want to accept the conditions or do you want to reject those conditions? So why must we practice good works? Simply put, it is part of the covenant that God has made with us if we want to receive His wonderful gift. If we want to receive this wonderful gift, then there are some conditions. And it's part of this grace, faith system that we have read about here in Ephesians chapter 2. His part is grace. The free gift that's offered to you, your part is faith and being a workman created in Christ Jesus for good works. I have covenanted with God when I became a Christian that I'm going to serve Him. And I'm going to live for Him, and part of living for Him is doing good works. And we could talk a lot about good works, and we could identify some of those today, but it would take us all day if we tried to do that and list all the good works that you could possibly do. But you know what good work is. Being obedient to God's Word, living a moral life, being kind to your neighbor, loving God, loving your neighbor, doing good things and kind things to people. There are lots of good works. Worshiping God as He has established for us to do. And so we need to be given to these good works. Now, the title of our lesson is Why I Must Practice Good Works. And I hope that you know that part of being a Christian is the practice of good works. We must do that. We must put our Christianity into practice. Otherwise, we're what? Not really Christians. We got to put it into practice. So when you think about this idea, why I must practice good work, we're going to share a few reasons. But before I do that, I want to change the terminology a little bit. And I want us to start thinking not of why we must do this, but why we want to do this. Why I want to do good works for God. Well, the first thing is this. I want to practice good works because it identifies me with my Savior. It identifies me with Him. Now, I can go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. What does it say there? For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I have been created in Christ Jesus. And I want to do what Jesus did. And Jesus was all about doing good for the people that He came in contact with. I want to be identified with somebody that's loving. I want to be identified with somebody that's caring, that wanted what's best for other people. A man that was sacrificial. That's who I want to be identified with. I want to be identified with my Savior. And so I want to practice good works because that helps people identify me with Jesus Christ. I look at Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and if you'd like to, you can probably go ahead and mark that particular passage of Scripture because we're going to be coming back to it a couple of times. Titus chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 14. It says, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. What does Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 say to us? If we move up just a little bit before. Here, Paul says to Titus, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity." Well, on Friday night I was out at Roaring Pines and I was doing a devotional for them. And this passage of Scripture came up, and afterwards we were having a conversation about it. And they were kind of making a joke about it. One of the men there, I think he's been a preacher and has done some preaching in the past. And he came up and he said, "I had a lady come up to me one time after service, says, 'You know what? You are the model of a great preacher.'" He said, "Well, thank you very much." Till he went and looked up the definition of what a model is. And the definition of a model is a small imitation of the real thing. A small imitation of the real thing. Well, when I was using this particular passage of Scripture and I was talking about being a model for good works, I took a little different approach because I told everybody there, y'all don't know this, but a while back, I used to be a model. It was a while ago. But I got an opportunity one time to dress up in clothes, I think they were Garanimals, for Parisian, and model those clothes. And guess what? My mama got a discount. So I can say I have been employed as a model before. You don't believe that, I know. But I have. Well, I took that idea, but it was brought to my attention, this concept, that a model is a small imitation of the real thing. And I thought, you know, that makes a great point for us here in Titus chapter 2, verse 7. When Paul says, show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works. I am a small imitation of the real thing. That's what I'm supposed to be for Jesus Christ. I'll never be as great as Jesus Christ. Never be as good as Jesus Christ. But because I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be a small representation of Him. Of the real thing. So I need to be a model of good works in my life if I want to be a Christian. I think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, how are they going to glorify your Father unless you have been identified with Him? How are they going to give Him glory unless they know that that's why you are doing the things that you are doing, because you want to do those things. You want to be associated with goodness, and you want to be associated with the Creator of all things that's good. So I want to be identified with my Savior. That's why I want to practice good works. Number two, I want to practice good works because it reminds me of my purpose. It reminds me of my purpose. Go to Titus. Again, I told you, you might want to go ahead and mark that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says to Titus, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Now, think about that idea of not being unfruitful. This is why I want to practice good work, because it reminds me of my purpose. I have a purpose in life. Now, what is that purpose? Ecclesiastes spells it out for us. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is my responsibility. This is my purpose, to keep the commandments of God, so I can show that I'm living for Him in my life. That's my purpose. And so that I can help people. He says, help in urgent cases of need and be fruitful. Now, what does John 15 say about people that aren't fruitful? John writes what Jesus has to say. And in that particular passage of Scripture, Jesus says that those branches in Him that do not bear fruit are going to what? Being cut off, cast aside. They're going to wither and die, and eventually they're going to be what? You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. You know, I mentioned at the very outset why I must practice good works, and now we're talking about why I want to practice good works. It reminds me of my purpose, and if I don't fulfill my purpose by being fruitful for God, what happens? You're going to be lost. You're going to be lost. I'm not fulfilling my purpose. I'm not living up to the covenant relationship that I have with God. The covenant that we made when I became a child of His. I'm not being fruitful. When you think about why I must practice good works, these are a couple of the reasons. But for time's sake, we're going to have to stop there. And we're going to have to finish tonight. So please come back and we will get points 3 through 8. This evening. We'll cover that. I know y'all probably were hoping I'd get through at least 4. Sorry. Got through 2. We'll get through the rest of them this evening. Why must practice good works? That's what we've been talking about this morning. Talking about being identified with my Savior and reminding me of my purpose. I hope that you want to be identified with the Savior today. If you're not a Christian, I hope that right now you are making a decision in your life. Says, I want to be a child of God. I recognize all the blessings that I can have as one of His children. I understand what He offers me. I understand what He's done for me in my life. And I'm ready to make a decision to be a servant of His. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, or if you're not living the way that you should live, if you've not been given to the life that Christ wants you to lead as a servant of His, you've not been living that way, and you want to make a change, then today you can do that. So if you have a need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.